And Father, as we continue into your word this morning, I pray that you'd just open it up for us and let us see what you'd have us to learn and to know. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. And it's in the very name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, if I were to say the word repentance, what comes to mind? What's the immediate thing that comes to mind when when I say this, or that you hear the word repentance? Because it's not a word that we really hear too often outside of what I would say religious circles or religious conversations. Probably when you're sitting down at the dinner table, a discussion probably doesn't center around the concept of repentance. And yet, repentance is really the key to our eternal destiny and really in our everyday walk with God. And so what does it mean to repent? And as this morning, as we're going to dive into chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, if you join me there, we're going to find out what repentance means. But I want to talk about what repentance is not. And repentance is not feeling guilty. Not feeling guilty in that. We do something wrong and the Holy Spirit or our conscience tells us that it's wrong and we feel guilty about that. That isn't repentance. And repentance is not confession. Confession is a part of repentance, but it isn't the whole picture of repentance. Just admitting to a sin doesn't mean that you've repented. And repentance is not rationalizing or giving a reason for sin. If you remember in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, what's the first thing that Adam says when he's busted? It was that woman you gave me. And right away, Eve says, well, it was the serpent. You know, it's blame shifting. You know, that's not repentance. You know, we don't necessarily think of sin being okay, but sometimes we're going to want to stick some extenuating circumstances to it. That is not repentance. Repentance is not penance. You know, that's big in the Catholic Church, but you know what? We do it too. You know, we'll say, you know, God, if you'll forgive me, I'll go to church every day and I'll pray 4 hours a day. You know, or we do something to prove that we really should be forgiven. Maybe it's by giving large sums of money. That too is not repentance. So, you know, we looked at what isn't. So what is it? Well, repentance is obviously important in the Bible. Acts 2:38, Peter, he replies here, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So let's look here as we kind of continue on this road in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, some people, they would just stop right there. You know, they would preach about purity, the perfect holiness, but they would leave out God's grace. And how do we do that? They say, be holy even as I am holy, but we don't let us know how do we achieve that. How can we do that? Because we are simply incapable of it. It's impossible. So what happens is we set ourselves up for failure. And to understand how to get to purity, we must understand, first of all, that only God is the one that can make us pure. And the second thing is the first step to repentance. And Paul's going to get into this here in a little bit. First, he sets this stage for us by stating his own innocence. You know, I remember working at the boys' ranch, and we would tell the boys, especially at school, and we would tell the boys this, that if they came home from school, and if I would tell one of the boys that if I ever ask you how your day has been, assume I already know. You know, so many times you'd say, well, how was your day? And they'd be, I didn't do it. It wasn't me, you know. But here's another thing, is this, that if you didn't do anything wrong, you've got nothing to apologize about. Make room, verse 2, for us in your hearts. Make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. You know, we wronged no one, meaning we didn't injure anybody. We corrupted no one. We didn't bribe anybody. We took no advantage of anyone. We didn't cheat anyone. You know, Paul is saying that our actions didn't cause anyone harm. We didn't buy anyone's loyalty, nor did we use any other people for our gain. And so Paul here, what he's doing, he's really opening himself up. He's making himself vulnerable to these people, and to some degree, they're kind of held aloof from him. And Paul's saying that, you know, I've given everything for you. Don't separate yourself from me. Don't fight against what I'm trying to bring to your life in the Lord. You know, Paul said he was encouraged because of the word that he finally received back in the person of Titus, or from Titus. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without fear within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. If you remember, Paul, he'd written an important letter to the Corinthians. Now, we don't have that letter. He tells them that he wrote that letter, though, and he wrote that letter, and it tells us in chapter 2, verse 4, that he wrote it with many tears. And he's so anxious to know how it was received that he went to Macedonia to find Titus. And the news from Paul, it's doubly good news from him. Titus was all right. Many of the Corinthians were sorry for treating Paul so badly, and now they're looking forward to him coming. And to get the picture is, I kind of think about Paul, that he's pacing back and forth, wondering how that letter would have been received, because he cares so much for them. He expresses that here in his very words. He's hoping and praying that they'll let go of all the hardness of their heart. And that's a lot of how I think God thinks of us. You know, he sent a letter. And I'd say the Bible is it's a love letter to us, to tell us of his love, urging us to repent. And he wonders how it's going to be received. And you think somewhat of Jesus outside of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 13, in verse 34, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. You know, what Jesus wanted, what God wants, is repentance. He wants a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. And that's what happened to many of the Corinthians. And it gives Paul here the opportunity to share with us the nature of true repentance. And it starts here, and we're going to see here right here in verse 8, it starts with sorrow. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. Now I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The first quality of repentance is sorrow. And the word here that's used there in 8 through 8 and 10 to 10, it's the sorrow, it's to cause pain. Paul was afraid that, you know, his letter was, that he was being too harsh. But since it's received with a particular kind of sorrow, Paul's glad that he sent it after all. You know, there's times that things have to be said. There's times where maybe I have to say something to people that they don't want to hear. In fact, some of you, I've even prefaced it. Can I say something here that you're probably not going to want to hear it? Well, that's your opportunity to say, no, I don't want to hear it. You know, or yeah, go ahead. You know, they can't just believe anything they want and go to heaven, or that activity or that attitude that they're having are sinful. And how they react determines whether that sorrow, you know, that's been caused leads one to either one of two ways, either death or salvation. And Paul describes here that as godly sorrow as opposed to worldly sorrow. And in a way, it's the difference between discipline and condemnation. If you just flip over to Hebrews chapter 12, just real quick. Verse 10, it says, "For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he," speaking of God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness." God, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. God's discipline brings sorrow, but in the end, the product of that sorrow, it's not condemning, but it's transforming. In Ohio, I was just talking to a couple this morning in Ohio, they have these tenderloin sandwiches, pork breaded tenderloin sandwich. They're amazing. If you ever get there, you got to have one. Well, how they make that tenderloin for that sandwich is they beat it with a mallet. They beat the snot out of that tenderloin, so it's just, and it becomes real tender. And what it's doing when they hammer that thing with that mallet, it breaks down those fibers that are in that meat, and it makes it tender, hence tenderloin. It's transformed the meat. Now, sometimes we probably feel like that God has taken some kind of mallet, and he's just beaten us silly with it. But what he's actually doing is he's breaking down our self-will so that we become more pliable in his hands. And then he can bring us to this repentance and transform us into his image to be useful for his purposes. And it's the kind of process here that it leaves no regrets. You know, afterwards you're not going to say, well, boy, I'm really sorry that I've become more like the Lord. You know, I want to be mean and nasty and sinful all over again. I was a lot happier then. We don't say that. We don't feel that. Well, that's discipline. Condemnation, on the other hand, would say, you know what, you're worthless and I reject you. You know, worldly sorrow also brings death because you're sorry you can't have more of the world than what you want. Discipline says that, you know, it's going to hurt, but in the end, you're going to thank me later. You know. So the first step here is this godly sorrow, the desire to let go of yourself to become more like God. And what the sorrow produces then is repentance. You know, the Greek word here, it means to, repentance means to perceive afterwards. It's to change one's mind to purpose. It doesn't mean that you're sorry that you got caught. And that's what a lot of people think that repentance is. You know, getting busted for sin isn't repentance. You know, don't just admit the sin. It's like, you know, you get stopped for speeding. I always say repentance is like this. If I'm driving and Debbie says, Dave, you're going in the wrong direction. And after a while of driving the wrong direction, I look at her and I go, you know, I think you're right. I think I am going the wrong direction. But I continue, and I agree with you that I'm going the wrong direction, but I keep driving the wrong direction. Is that repentance? No. It isn't until I turn the car around and go the right direction. So the next step in this is stop and change the direction. Turning around on that road, facing the other way, stepping into a new direction. The third is the fruit. Let's go on here in verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. You know, Paul, he lists here, he gives us 7 points here about this character of repentance. And it describes this process that each of us really should go through. And it goes something like this. That first we have that earnestness. You know, earnestness. Are you really serious about it? You know, we're not just going to go out and as soon as the Lord turns his back, are we going to do that sin all over again? You know, that's earnestness. We're not going to do it. We're serious about it. The next one is vindication. You know, that the earnestness, that seriousness really to clear it up, to clean it up, to straighten it out. You hate that sin now. That sin is like you stepped in some turkey poop on your way into the church and you can't wait to get it off your shoes. You got to clean it. And I would say sin, and I don't mean to be vulgar, but it's poop. We need to look at it like that. It's awful. It's disgusting. Indignation. It comes from that root word here, to be greatly afflicted. It not only do you hate sin, but we hate what sin has done to us. We hate what sin has done to others. You know, is it awful? Sin leaves we think that, well, it's a victimless crime, you know, that sin. No, it's not. It affects everyone. It affects you. And if it affects you, it's going to affect other people. The next is fear. You know, the true effect of sin should cause us to fear. Fear that that somehow the enemy has gained some kind of control over me. Fear of the consequences of sin. Fear of God. And not that we're afraid of him, but you know what? He's holy. And sin is it's anti-God. There's longing, the next word there. And it means to earnest, again, that earnest word, earnestly desire, seriously desire something. You know, lust would be the negative term of that. And here it is, I think this longing is an earnest desire, and it's a serious desire to be free from sin, free from the influences of sin, free from the consequences of sin. And zeal. You know, a repentant person never wants to sin again. Now I know we're going to sin, but man, a believer, a zealous person in that, man, I'd never want to do that again. And they become zealous of that. They're watching out for themselves, not to find themselves in that situation that might tempt them to sin again, working at their relationship with God in that area. Now, sometimes, you know, the most zealous people against a certain sin are those who have succumbed to it themselves at some point in their life. They're quite familiar with it. And finally, avenging of wrong. You know, there's a readiness here to see justice done. You know, the Greek word means punishment or vindication. It's true that God doesn't punish our sins in Jesus, but the value of making it right, that's important. You know, sometimes we actually have to go back and pay back the ones we've harmed. And in the final verses here, we see Paul, he's expressing his joy at how Titus was received by them. For if any, verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, speaking of Titus, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affections abound all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So, really, as we kind of finish off this morning, you know, I want our attention to really look at maybe another section of the word here in this area of repentance. And if you recall, King David, after Nathan called David out with in regards to his sin with Bathsheba, you know, having sex with her, having Bathsheba's husband killed. And then in Psalm 51, David wrote this Psalm 51, and you can join me there. He wrote this after he repented. And I think it's worthy to read this whole psalm. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. You know, the qualities of the repentant heart from Psalm 51 are this. It's one is throw yourself on the mercy of the court. Don't make excuses. Be honest about your sin. You know, I'll say, be sorry. And in this case, you know, we use fancy words like, well, it was just an affair. No, it wasn't. It was adultery. It was sin against the Lord. Realize who the sin really hurts. You know, in Isaiah 5:24, it's, why did you despise really my word? You know, know that it is the sin nature that must be dealt with. You know, it's not just an isolated sin. You know, we're sinful. Open up your entire life to God's cleansing. And when I say that, it's this. You know what? There's no off limits when it comes to God with your sin. He sees it all. You know, He knows it all. There's no off limits. You don't have a hiding place from the Lord. Embrace the Lord's way of cleansing through Jesus Christ. You know, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, through Jesus Christ. Pray for a new heart, a new joy. Create in me a clean heart. Look for changes in your attitude and your words. Know that you can't earn God's forgiveness. You know, all He wants, as we see there in 16 and 17, He just wants that broken heart to turn, to confess, to receive, to change, to build, and then to worship. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. Don't flee from God. You know, it's like the sniper. You can run, but you're just going to die tired. Don't flee from God. It's to turn towards Him and to repent. And I'm going to close with 1 John 1:8 and 9. It should be familiar to us. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have that advocate. When we sin, we can quickly go to Him, confess it to Him, and He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, this morning as we gathered together, Lord, and to look at this area of repentance. And Father, maybe there's someone here this morning that they want to repent, that it's they have come to this point of changing their mind, driven to the point of that their desire is to change their direction and to earnestly, to seriously follow You. Father, if there's a person like that here this morning, I pray that they come to You in repentance. And Father, as believers, Lord, that the word repentance wouldn't be a foreign word to us, that it would be a word that we'd be quite familiar with. And so, Lord, I pray that You strengthen each one here. As the pastor of this church body, I do appreciate everyone that's here this morning. They are truly my family, and I thank You for them. And so, Father, as we again close in song and as we leave this place, that You use us mightily right where we're at. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.